All right, so last week we started going through the statement of faith. We are going to do a take two today. My older daughter gave me a little critique, and she basically told me that it was kind of confusing. So we're doing a take two. So what we're going to do is kind of what originally I should have planned on doing, and John gave me, it's like, well, here I kind of thought about it in a different way. But so what we're going to do is we're gonna take the statement of faith. We are going to look at that, read that specifically, and then we are just going to walk through that, okay? So hopefully there's going to be some things that obviously we talked about last week that we're going to talk about again. But hopefully now you can take those things and apply it specifically to the statement of faith, those few sentences that we look at. So hopefully that'll help you when you look at it again, go, okay, we talked through this, and it recalls things and brings things to mind as you look at that on what we believe as a church. Okay, so let's pray, and then we will get started. Lord, thank you for just another opportunity to get together and dig into your word and just know more about it, Lord. And I pray that we don't just have knowledge about the statement of faith. I pray that it actually changes our lives. We desire your word more from it, that we praise you more because of it, and we just worship you and glorify you more because of who you are and this revelation you've given us in your word. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll just read through the statement of faith, and then we'll just take it chunk by chunk, and we will just go through. We're only going to read the Word of God, and so each week, hopefully, we'll just do one a week and complete it in around 10 weeks. So the Word of God. We believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit and without error in the original manuscripts. We believe that it is wholly sufficient as divine revelation, and it alone has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. And then you'll see, as you know, below that are all the passages that are used that we're going to go through. Most of those are hit on, touch on them a little bit, some a little more than others. So we're going to just look at the first part of this sentence. I'm going to take these three statements. We believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is the Word of God. We'll kind of take that chunk. Last week, I asked the question, why do you believe the Bible? And I am curious just if a couple, what kind of popped into each person's head, not each person's head, but somebody, if they want to comment, why you believe the Bible, what kind of popped into your head last week? Was there anything that came to mind, like, right away? Like, why do I believe the Bible? Why do I believe this is the Word of God?
Because it's proven itself to be true.
It's proven itself to be true. So you would say that historically or in your own experience or both? Okay. Anybody else had something that just popped into their head as they asked that question? Why you believe the Bible? What's that?
Because I'm saved.
Because you're saved. Because you're a Christian. Because the Bible says that you can be justified, you can be sanctified, and you see that in your life. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying because I have the Holy Spirit within me.
Okay.
It gives me the ability and desire to believe that it is God.
Okay. So back to then, I would say back to the original, or the thing I was saying, that the real reason you believe the Bible is because of what John said. That we are justified, that God is, the Holy Spirit has come in, changed us, renewed our mind to think and go, this actually is God's word. This is authoritative. This is truth. Because there's plenty of people that read this book and maybe say, well, it's a good book, but they don't believe it is authoritative, sufficient. They wouldn't see this as God's word. Okay, so ultimately, that's why we believe this is God's word, because he has regenerated us and changed us. He sometimes uses things, some people don't believe the Bible at first, and then God uses things to help them believe, and then they go, oh, this is why I believe the Bible. I know God, this is true because of God's word, because he's changed, but he's used this route for us to believe. For me, the Old Testament is huge for me to help go, man, this book, this redemptive history, from the beginning to the end, God's plan of salvation is amazing to me. You see in the Old Testament with the Exodus and all the plagues, and then going to be the killing of the firstborn. And if you want the angel of death to pass over, you kill the perfect lamb, you put the blood over the doorpost. And then we see in the New Testament, as John the Baptist says, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those things that mesh like that for me are just huge. When I look at the Bible as a whole, I'm like, it's amazing that 1,500 years to write it. I'm not sure how many authors. There's 50. There's a lot. Authors, all of it works together and fits perfectly. Okay, so why we believe the Bible? And what is the Bible? What are we believing? The Old and New Testaments. So the Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's what we believe. And why do we believe that? We talked a little about this last week. In the Old Testament, we see, thus says the Lord throughout Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, we see it over 100 times. Thus says the Lord. And in the Old Testament, that thinking was just like a king says, thus says the king, an edict from the king. It's like, no, you believe this. You have to obey this. And that was their mentality. Thus says the Lord. We have our sovereign king in control, reigns over everything, and we need to obey. But that isn't every passage in Scripture that says, thus says the Lord. We do see in prophets like Jeremiah 1:9. It says, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. As you see, we're taking from Scripture to prove Scripture. Because who has more authority than God himself? And we said this last week, talking about, we wouldn't ever go to something that has less authority to prove something that we say has the most authority, right? You would never go to somebody that doesn't know about engineering, and we would go to that authority when we could go to the authority that this guy's an engineer. We would never do that. Now we say God, the sovereign king of the world, why wouldn't we go to what God's word says to hear about his word? Thus says the Lord. So, Old Testament. When we're looking again through the Old Testament, we see things like the prophets. And in a sense, sorry, I get sidetracked. In a sense, that every word in the Old Testament is from God. So everything that's said in the Old Testament actually is prophetic. Meaning that, what does prophets do? Prophets speak from God to man, right? So in the truest sense, everything spoken in the Old Testament is from a prophet, from the word of God, out of his mouth. The New Testament claims that the Old Testament is Scripture. Let's look at 2 Peter 2 Peter. Back to that. I'm sorry, I'm going to sidetrack you. Let's go to Luke. Luke 24. And if you remember this story on the road to Emmaus, there was two walking down the road, and they're all basically sad because Christ has been crucified, and they're sitting there going, haven't you heard? Jesus walks up, haven't you heard? And Jesus opens their eyes, and he says, let's start in 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So with Moses and all the prophets, so this kind of wraps up a lot of the Old Testament. And so we have Jesus sitting here saying, what should we be looking back to? Where are you going to see me? In with Moses. And what is Moses? When we think of scripture, what do we think of in the Old Testament? What's that?
Burning bush.
But first five books, right? First five books, the Pentateuch. We're looking at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So when he says concerning Moses, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he's sitting there saying the first five books and all the prophets. So everything in scripture, he's saying all of it's God's word from beginning to end. And if you look through the New Testament, you will see quotes all through of the Old Testament, them claiming that this is God's word. And that's where you see books like, because there's 39 books in the Old Testament. You go to some, the Roman Catholicism, they have more books. They have a total of 73, so 69, what is that? 66, I'm sorry. So they have seven more books than what Protestants have. And they're all Old Testament. New Testament is basically, there's not much argument over that. But there is no quotes from those apocryphal books. There's no quotes in the New Testament from those, from the apostles or from Jesus. So they didn't use any of that. Not that any that those books are just terrible. There's historical problems in them. There's some issues in them. There's some exaggerations about Jesus coming out of the tomb. It's like in one point, like the cross is coming out behind you. So there's some things that are a little bit odd in those books, but there is some good historical data that happened between the time of the end of the Old Testament in Malachi and the time that Jesus came on the scene. There's some good things in there, but it is not God's word. There's no authority behind that. Okay, so they look and they say, because a lot of it with Roman Catholicism, some of the things, the doctrine that they use, there's some support in those books, and so they use those. Okay, but we just look at the 39 books of the Old Testament as God's word, because that's what Jesus and the apostles used also. Let's look at John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So New Testament. Why do we believe the New Testament is the Word of God? Why do we believe the New Testament is the Word of God? Those 27 books that we have, why do we believe they are authoritative?
Because it said so.
God's Word says that. So we have the apostles. Every book in the New Testament was written by an apostle or somebody that was directly under and had exact knowledge from that apostle, that was what was written down. The church was built on the apostles and prophets, right? So this was, we have the word of God that is from the apostles that walked with Christ. That walked with Christ. But, which was amazing to think about, that's why it's amazing that God uses people. Because what is John 14:25 says? These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we're fallible human beings. We can't remember everything, right? I'm having trouble remembering sometimes what I'm saying right here. they can't remember all the teaching for 3 years that Jesus taught them. The Holy Spirit's going to come, going to renew their mind, give them these things that are said, and so that they can write them down, so that they can remember. So we're not just relying on humans to be able to write this scripture down. This is God's word. This is God's word. Look at 2 Peter 3:16. Let's go there now. Because we see the word scripture like 50 times in the New Testament. See, like 50 times in the New Testament. Every time it's referring to the Old Testament writings. As he does in all his letters, so this is Peter writing, talking about Paul, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So the main point out of this passage, I would say, is that as they do the other scriptures. So Peter is saying that Paul's writings are scripture. The Jews had really no debate over the Old Testament canon. What they believed should have been God's word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, it was pretty much settled. There was no debate with the Jews, okay? And so they're looking back to all this, and Peter's saying, no, your writings are equal to what Scripture says, to the Old Testament canon, to the whole canon as a whole. So now you have, and so when we say canon, this is God's word for us. This is what belongs. These are the books that are authoritative, and we should obey in all matters. We should obey, because if we're disobeying this, we're disobeying God. Okay? So he's saying that everything Paul wrote is scripture, just like the Old Testament. So we believe the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. And everybody knows what verse we're going to here. 2 Peter 1:19-21. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God spoke through men, but the Holy Spirit gave him exactly the words to say, which is so interesting, because you think about it, it's like man wrote Scripture, but ultimately God wrote Scripture, right? Because it's not by the will of man, right? Doesn't come from someone's own interpretation. So it wasn't originated with man, not his own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So reading this verse, would you say there's any doubt from this verse, any doubt in your mind who wrote Scripture? Does man have anything to do with it in a sense? of the words that ended up on the page?
They were a vessel.
They were used. Their own personality comes out of who they are. Like I said last week, you can tell the differences between John writing and Paul writing. John thinks a lot more like me. He's a little sporadic, and he says things over and over. Paul is, you can tell. So scholars look at those writings, and they just go, yeah, no, this was this man, this was this man, this was this man. They can tell. So God allowed to use men, allowed to use their personalities, said things. What did we see in 1 Corinthians last week when Paul says, not I, but the Lord? So Paul's even sitting there going, okay, he didn't say it. Ultimately, we talked about that, saying that, okay, it was probably most likely that Paul didn't have knowledge of what Jesus said about this, about marriage in this aspect. But over here, he knew exactly what Jesus said about marriage in this area. So there's no like, oh, he was confused or he was inspired here and he wasn't inspired over here. No, he was inspired the whole time, but he didn't exactly have Jesus' words. So it's interesting to think that if you ever think like Paul, did they always know that exactly, like, man, I just know God inspired every word I wrote. I mean, it's interesting to think, you guys ever think about what the writers thought? Like, did they know that this was all prophetic? Do you think they knew, John, that everything they were writing was prophetic? Like in the Old Testament, a lot of times they didn't even know what they were writing. They didn't even fully understand it. They didn't even get it. And then all of a sudden, it comes to pass in a way, and I think they would probably look back and go, oh, man. But that was the exact words that God wanted. That was exactly what God wanted written on this page.
So I get to answer the question.
Yep, go ahead.
Oh,
did man. Did they know
that they were under inspiration of the Holy Spirit when they were writing letters? Is that the question?
Yes.
I think they knew they were apostles and that they spoke and wrote with the authority of Jesus because he had sent them
right.
To be his voice, I guess. To be his messenger.
And what John 14 says too, that I am going to recall this to your mind so that you can write these things down. Yeah, because I think, well, Paul spent how long in, because he said, I didn't go to the apostles, I didn't go that. He spent how long out in the desert? What, 3 years? Was it 3 years?
Probably better than any
of them. Yeah.
He was a scholar. He was trained in it. So I think God used that specifically with Paul, and that's why he wrote the majority of the New Testament, because of his foundation of the Old Testament.
Right. Because there's everybody sitting in this room is at a different place, in a different foundation, different understanding of Scripture. So when somebody says something, some people, it goes deeper, and they even have a deeper understanding because they're building upon a foundation that's already there. That foundation might be this big, or that foundation might, you know, depending on how big that is and the knowledge. My dad and I were just talking about construction, and I was like talking about going, yeah, I have a little better understanding of construction now. So when you tell me things, it sinks in a lot better now. And he says something, I'm like, oh, yeah, I get that, because I have a better foundation than I did when I was 18 years old. It makes a difference. And
along with John, I was kind of thinking through as you were talking about it. And I want to say this carefully, because as people, believers who have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we speak to people, we minister, we are not apostles, but I think of it in the similar way as God builds that foundation, as I'm in his word, as I memorize, and I'm in places and conversations with people, that I can walk away from those, and God is speaking his word to them, and I'm doing it clearly, but he is working in that. So it's like, again, that same idea of him using our personalities, but it's the foundation of his word that he's put in us as we are growing and being sanctified and being poured out through that. So it's like the abiding, but the him doing it, but we are doing it. I mean, we're,
yeah, there's no question,
speaking,
yeah,
the word of God, but yet he is,
yeah, because obviously we're in,
it's a miracle,
yeah, we're in a different role, that we're proclaiming what God has already written down for us,
yeah,
right? But it is amazing how much stuff you just you pound in sometimes, and then you're talking to someone, and all of a sudden something comes to you're like, "Whoa, where'd that come from?"
Right.
And it was like,
the scriptures you say.
Yeah.
Think of, that's why I believe,
yeah,
in every word, because even when you do that, even if it's like different things that I've memorized, I don't maybe have like,
right,
I did, but I'll tell you what, there's been times where it just flows out of me.
Oh.
The Spirit just bringing,
yeah,
that.
Yeah. Did you have some, or was it? I can always imagine it flowing out of Angie.
Yeah, I was thinking, I think the Holy Spirit helps us recall things too, like conversations.
Right.
For example. But if we don't have it in there to begin with,
right,
we're not.
Right.
I don't want to say he can't do it, but he,
right,
won't recall it because it's not there.
No.
So, like you're saying with the foundation, it, and Paul and his time in the Old Testament scriptures, it takes effort and work on our part to make this work.
Right. Yeah, no question. But I think God's even behind that, where he gives us the desire to just want to dive into his word. Because what happens when somebody becomes a Christian? All of a sudden, they're like, oh, man, I want to know more about God. I want to dive in and study this word because I want to know who he is, who I'm worshiping. You know, I mean, and so I think he even gives us the desire to do that. But I want to make one point on this to think about. Because when I was reading this passage, not by the will of man, it made me think of John 1. And this has to do with more with salvation. But what does it use? It uses that same line, not the will of man. And I want you to think about this. I don't want to spend much time on it right now, but I want you to think about this. We believe that all these writers is fully inspired by the word of God. They may use these writers, they use Paul, they do all this, but not for one second is it Paul's words. Not for one second is it Peter's words or any prophet in the Old Testament. God's the one that put there. It's not by the will of man. If you look in John 1, salvation is the same thing. Paul and them may even feel, in a sense, like they're writing because they are. They're using their personality. They're doing everything. No different than with salvation. Not by the will of man. The reason we believe is because God's done it. And we sit and go, no, I believed. Yeah, you did. Just like the apostles wrote. Just like they did it. They wrote the New Testament. The prophets wrote the Old Testament. They really did. But those are God's word. No different than salvation. We believe, and we do believe. But God's the one that regenerated. God's the one that changed our mind. The Holy Spirit's the one that did that. So sometimes when that can be such a challenge to go, but it's me. Think about how you think about the prophets and how you think about what Peter's saying here. It's not the will of man. Because we would never sit and attribute the will of man to Scripture. We never would. Nobody in this room would do that. But sometimes we struggle and we go, man, but I feel like the will of man in salvation, I'm doing, which you are. But God's behind that. Made me think about it as I was reading that, the will of man. Fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. And without error in the original manuscripts. So the original writings were in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Most of the time we just hear it's written in Hebrew and Greek, right? There's small portions of Scripture that were written, actually a pretty big chunk of Daniel. I'm not sure exactly where it's at. I want to say quite a few chapters are actually written in Aramaic. There's a couple verses in Jeremiah that are, and Ezra, I don't know if it's the whole book or if it's just partial of Ezra. That's written in Aramaic. But overall, those are the original manuscripts, which we don't have. Which we just have copies of all those. But what's interesting is that we have thousands of copies. For any ancient document compared to anything else, there's nothing that's even remotely close to what we have in Scripture. So when we say without error in the original manuscript, some would say, well, what's even the point to even say that, because we don't have the original manuscripts. But we do have manuscripts that's within the first century in the New Testament that are, what was the date of it? John P. 46 was, it's like,
175.
Okay. And so everything is, it's not very far out, but you look at things like, now you see people starting to look at, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, all these items. It's like, well, why aren't those in the canon? Why don't we consider those the Word of God?
By contrast, I think it's the Iliad by Homer. I think the oldest, or the earliest, or the latest, however you want to say it, manuscript that exists is like 800 years previous. There's like an 800-year gap between. It's a big gap, and nobody questions.
Big gap between what? I'm sorry, I'm not tracking you.
A book. Here's a movie everybody should watch. It's the movie on the.
Is it an accurate movie? Because if I watch it and if it screws me up.
Oh, Dan, help me out. The guy that worked for.
Lee Strobel.
They did a movie on him getting saved, and he was a reporter. Okay, thank you.
About stabbed him in the eye.
But seriously, in that. Exactly what you're saying right now, John, he talks about that because he was a reporter and he was trying to just prove Christ.
Okay.
And that was his goal, and he went around and he had all these documents, all these books of these things that we don't question the authoritative value of them. And the Bible, he would go to the historians, and they had so much more evidence. So watch that movie, it'll help you out. No. I think it's pretty accurate because it's really Lee Strobel's testimony of how he came to Christ, how God was open to Christ.
There's like 17 copies of this Greek,
One of the things you just said.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, I think what it was and with that, I don't even know if it's 17. It's just a very few, several manuscripts, ancient manuscripts that actually exist. And between the time of his writing that we think it was and the next manuscript, I think that's the 800-year gap.
Okay. There you go. Now I'm tracking. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. Now I'm tracking. Right. Okay. Thank you. I get your point now. Right. And the earliest manuscripts in like the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Thomas are a few centuries later. They're quite a ways down the road. So they were way after the apostles. So there really isn't much, there isn't a lot of debate in that. I mean, there's some liberal scholars that maybe try to go after that, but most don't. In Mark, we got just a few minutes, but in Mark 13:31 and Isaiah, I'm just going to paraphrase, Isaiah 48, both say, my word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. In Isaiah 48, it says, the grass withers, but the word of God will stand forever. Okay? So we have a God that doesn't lie, right? God's saying that the grass withers, but the word of God will stand forever. We have what we need in the word of God. There's textual criticism. There's things that are there. Okay, there's little things that were written wrong or in the copies that was translated from one copy to another copy is not the same. But when you take all the different manuscripts together, they can tell where the mistakes even were. So it really isn't even an issue. It's like John said, it's not like a copy, a copy, a copy, a copy, a copy, that it's hard to tell which was the original. There's so many different manuscripts are written. When you look, you can tell which author or which scribe got something wrong or changed something. It's really not an issue. I mean, you see things like Mark 16. Like in a lot of your Bibles will say in Mark 16, I think it's, I don't know, verse 9 or 9 through 20, whatever the end of the chapter is, that was added. But they say in the earliest manuscripts that wasn't there. So I believe that ending of Mark is not in the Bible. I believe that wasn't in the original manuscripts. And a lot of you probably have it in your Bible. It's there, but you may have a note that says not in the...
Does not include 16, 9 through 20.
Okay.
Some of the earliest manuscripts
do not include it. So I don't believe that's there. There's nothing like that isn't repeated in other places in Scripture in Mark 16, 9 through 20. There's other places, maybe in a different context they pull it from, because I believe like the holding serpents... Well, I'm not going to go into it, but that's in another part of Scripture, but in a different context. But anyways, overall, we have the Word of God, and God says it will not pass away. His Word will not pass away. Okay. Yeah, we're not going to make it. Okay, we believe that it is wholly sufficient as divine revelation. And I'm going to sum this up. And it alone has supreme authority in all matters of faith and context. We believe that is wholly sufficient as divine revelation. Wholly sufficient. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We have what we need in Scripture. We have what we need in Scripture. Totally. For, just like it says here, all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. So we have Scripture that will teach us, when we look at divine revelation, there's general level revelation and there's special revelation. We have divine revelation, special revelation in this book. General level revelation we see through nature. We see it even in a sense of our own conscience. We have an understanding. You can go up to somebody, whoever it is, whether they're a Christian or not, they know lying is wrong, they know murder is wrong, unless they've seared their conscience to a point where that doesn't even exist anymore. But most human beings, they know this. Their conscience is telling them this. We have an understanding of who God is in some sense because we are just. We want justice. We know God is just. We love. So we have somewhat of an understanding of God's moral character and who he is. And we know there's a God because of general revelation, because of the earth, because of us as humans walking around. We see this is an amazing design. All this works together. How does this hold together? We know there's a God because of that. General revelation. But you can't know the way of salvation without Scripture. Specific general revelation. You have to have this understanding. You have to know that Jesus died. Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died, rose again, defeated death for us. We need to repent and trust in Christ. We need to know that. We have to know that. And this we learn in Scripture. And what does it say? We have this. All Scriptures breathe, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Scripture is sufficient as divine revelation. And if you look through Scripture, Deuteronomy, in a couple places, talk about not adding to Scripture or taking from Scripture. Revelation talks about not adding to Scripture. Look at this last line real quick. And it alone has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. Yes, sir. Okay.
Thank you. That's why I believe we say the canon's closed, that we don't add to it, because when somebody says that, honestly, we should write it down in Scripture. If that's what they say, if it's revelation, then we should write that down. So, but we say the canon's closed, it's done, it's complete, right? Okay, thanks. And it alone has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is authority in our lives, authoritative in our lives. If, just like I said before, if we don't follow God's word, it's not like we're disobeying man, we're disobeying God. He has all authority in all matters of faith and conduct. I thought about Acts 5:29 when Peter gets thrown in jail for speaking about Jesus. And he gets out and they let him out and they're like, well, just don't talk about that anymore. And what does he say? He says, I have to obey God rather than man. So he understood. Peter's sitting there going, no, this is God's word. And I have no choice but to do this. And in a sense, it is necessary for our growth. It is necessary for faith, God's word, and it is necessary for our sanctification. We need this word to change our lives. Some people sit and say, you know what? All you need is Jesus. Only Jesus. And in some sense, they're right. But how do you know about this Jesus? Or they say, well, you just worship a book. You worship the word. Yeah, no, if we're just prostrated, bending down and worshiping and these words or this book, yeah, that would be wrong. But in some sense, this is divine revelation. This is God's word. So in some sense, this is, yeah, we're worshiping this because it's leading us to a person to understand who Jesus is. You can't know Jesus outside of this. You may know some things about him, and you may understand God's character, just like we talked about with general revelation, but you can't know Jesus without this book. This is what's going to change your life. And what this book will do, if it's not just knowledge-based, what it'll do is it'll change your mind and your heart, and you will strive after Jesus. You will love Jesus even more because of this. Because of this. We're going to end on this. Psalm 119. I'm not going to read it. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Yes. Please. Thank you. All right, so Kevin DeYoung makes a, he did a series, I think, on sufficiency of Scripture. And he actually, I think he did a, does anybody remember what the acronym was last week? SCAN? Does anybody remember what they were? What's S? Sufficiency?
Clarity.
Clarity?
Authority? Necessity. All right. So I think he did a sermon series on that. But what he went back to is I started with Psalm 119, longest chapter in the book, but it's all about the Word of God. And he goes, here's the one thing I want you to, I want you to remember out of this as I sum this up. He uses these few points and he says, everything that we know about those things, sufficiency, if it doesn't change our lives and doesn't change our motives to look at Psalm 119 and act like this, I think there, I would say David wrote Psalm 119. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Okay. This is how we should think. So everybody this week, I want you to read Psalm 119. I'm going to ask you next week. So if you don't. So he says it should drive us to desire the Word of God so that we delight in the Word of God and we store up the Word of God. We sing the Word of God, we have praises with the Word of God, and we pray the Word of God. And you will see that all through Psalm 119. That's what it should drive us to. Not just have knowledge and understanding. It should change our lives. We should desire it more. We should delight in it more. We should sing it. We should praise Him for it. And we should pray the Word of God. Okay? Thanks.